Matthew's Gospel. We're going to do the whole of Matthew's Gospel today, so it's going to be great. Matthew's Gospel begins with the words, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." A lot of people believe that Matthew's Gospel is actually written specifically for Jewish Christians, so that they would better understand the connections that Jesus has to the Old Testament. Now, you'd be remiss if you didn't think that Mark and Luke and John were also really concerned with the Old Testament, but Matthew seems to go above and beyond when it comes to Old Testament references. In that sentence alone, he references two of the major covenants in the Old Testament by bringing up Abraham and David. The promise made to Abraham is that he would have children more numerous than the stars, that he would have land, and that he would be a blessing to all nations. And at that point in time, Abraham's seed, while they had grown, their land was definitely under threat since they were under Roman occupation. And furthermore, they really hadn't been a blessing to all nations just yet, because frequently they were pretty nationalistic and pretty harsh toward other peoples. The other thing it mentions is David. David was promised that he would have a son on the throne forever, and that because of David's son, they would have peace, and like this real peace, not a peace that comes through violence. And so, again, they're under Roman occupation. A son of David does not sit on the throne, and so this promise is left open. And so the thing that I really love about the opening of Matthew is not just that it mentions these two promises that seem in limbo, maybe even broken, but before that, it says the book of the beginning of Jesus Christ. And what it's actually doing there is making a pun off of a different book. It's referencing the book of Genesis. You may not know this, but this idea there of beginning, the book of the beginning, is the book of the Genesis. That the Greek word there for beginning is actually the word that we use to title the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And so Matthew is actually trying to flag to his readers, wake up, a new thing is happening. In the midst of the brokenness, in the midst when nothing seems right, when the great promises of God that you hold on to, that try and make sense of your life in, that seem in doubt right now, something new is happening. And then it continues, and it goes into this birth story that's weird, right? How many of you have had that happen in your life, right? Oh, Josh, that's, congrats, Sarah. right, like, this doesn't happen. We don't have people who conceive when they're a virgin. We don't have that happening in history. And then you have this guy, Joseph, who figures out about it, and he's actually a nice guy, because he could have just, like, dragged her out into the street and had her stoned to death. And he's like, I'll do it quietly so that we don't have anything bad happen. And then God comes in and is like, no, you're going to marry her. And more than that, you're going to name him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel here is amazing. And I love this idea of God with us. And the Bible's, it's written, Emmanuel's a Hebrew word, and so the author transliterates it into Greek letters. And then he has to explain to this Greek audience, by the way, this Hebrew word, it means God with us, just in case you're not tracking that. Which, it's nice because now we have it too, right? Like, we read it and we know what Emmanuel means. God with us. And it's this incredible reference, actually, to the Isaiah reading that was just read for us. Now, the Isaiah reading in itself is fascinating to me. King Ahaz is king over Israel, and he's kind of a jerk. he's not a good king. And the reason why he's not a good king is that Israel at that point in time was under threat, and they were worried that they were going to be crushed by a foreign nation, and so Ahaz is trying to maneuver power, and he's trying to bring in foreign powers to protect them. And basically he's saying, God, you're fine over there. You stay in your area. I've got the geopolitical warfare thing under control. And so the prophet comes before Ahaz and says, ask God for a sign. And Ahaz is like, no, that's fine. We don't need anything from your God. And so Ahaz gets this incredible promise. But for Ahaz, it's not a promise that he likes. Right? This is the amazing thing about this idea of Emmanuel. God with us. that we read this and we hear it as a great comfort, but for Ahaz, that wasn't a good thing. He literally had just said, no, I don't want God to show up right now. And then the promise comes anyway, and God shows up anyway. And that's lots of great stuff that we can talk about in Isaiah another day. But let's go back to Matthew. And so Emmanuel comes, and this promise is Emmanuel. And then Jesus is given not the name Emmanuel, but he's given the name Jesus. And even here, we're loading this up with Old Testament references. We are so busy. And I'm skipping a bunch, by the way, because this would be a horrifically long sermon. I'm skipping a bunch. And so he names him Jesus. And Jesus just means Yahweh saves. It's actually the name Yeshua, which is a reference to another Old Testament person, Joshua. And so Joshua, if you may remember your Old Testament knowledge, and maybe you don't, that's fine, Joshua actually comes in and helps to conquer the land, that he helps to protect the people of Israel and to bring them that land that was promised under Abraham. So we've got, again, those huge Abraham promises. And so Matthew really wants to make sure that you understand not just that Jesus is recycling some old stuff. He's not just another prophet. And that's a pretty big statement to say, right? Not just another prophet. If Isaiah walked in the room, like, that would be cool, not only because he's dead, but that would be incredible to have a prophet in your midst. And Jesus, yet, he's being set up as even much, much bigger than that. And then Matthew starts to unpack just who Jesus is, just what it means to have Jesus walking on the scene. And the way that John explains this in his gospel is he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That the Word took on flesh and it made camp in the middle of our existence, in the middle of humanity. And even though we have done everything wrong, even though the people of God have turned away from God at every single opportunity, God still shows up. God with us. And he comes into the midst of humanity, and he comes into the midst of the brokenness. And so you read through Matthew's gospel, and that's what it is. It's what happens when God shows up. That he walks in, and he comes in a way that is so unexpected. If a new Caesar had been born, you'd pull out the trumpets, and everyone would send gifts from the four corners of the earth, and everyone would know about it, and the wealthiest people would be invited to show up. Jesus shows up, and he doesn't even have a nice room. He ends up being in a different area of the house that's typically reserved for the animals. There's no crib for him. There are no royal messengers. Instead, we have the shepherds who show up, and nobody wants that. But this is how our king comes, God with us. And he shows up, and he subverts expectations. He walks into a room, and you have the nice, wealthy people over here, and you have someone with leprosy over there. And who among us wants to go to the leprosy person? Jesus does, and he heals him. And you have Jesus who walks into a scene where everyone is weeping because someone has died. And what's Jesus do? He resurrects that person because God is with us. A new beginning is taking place, and nothing is ever going to be the same. God with us. And you read through this gospel, and you see what it means to have God with us. That when he teaches things that seem absurd, that seems so uncomfortable, that he actually tells us we're not allowed to be angry. We can't even think a mean thought about someone, that that's basically murder, that we can't lust after someone that we look at. And he shows us this radical and different way of living, and it strikes and it makes me uncomfortable. But God with us calls us to a better and a different way. And he calls us to live like him. And he lives that out, and he lives that until he sacrifices himself, and again, just upends everything that you would expect. Because we expect God to show up in power and might. We expect him to show up in a way that's bigger than Caesar, that's bigger than the kings, right? When you think of, for instance, the United States as a nation of power, why do you think of us as powerful? Because we have militaries, because we have advanced weaponry, because we have a nuclear arsenal that I hope we never use, right? And yet when God shows up, he has more power than the whole military might of the United States. And what's he do? He gets on his knees and he washes people's feet. That when he's brought before a kangaroo court, he says nothing. That when he's dragged to the cross and when they are nailing him to it, he cries out, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That at his last moment, he breathes and he dies, thinking of us, the people who put him there, that we might be given life. God with us. And then he's resurrected. And when he's resurrected, it means that we now have a greater promise, a promise of life everlasting, a hope of something more. And then he goes to his disciples, and he goes up on this mountain. And this is the last chapter in Matthew. I told you we were going to do the whole book of Matthew today, didn't I? And he tells them, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God with us. That Matthew has written his gospel in this very nice bookend, where he points to the genealogy, this new beginning of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And his final word as Jesus departs his disciples is, "I am with you to the end of the age." And now here's where it gets a little uncomfortable. He's not, right? Like, he's not with us in the way that we want him to be. I don't know about you, but I've had moments where it would be nice if Jesus would walk into the room, right? And I've had moments where I've cried out to God and I have been frustrated or angry, where I have been sad, where I have been anxious, where I have been uncertain, and I want a clear answer in my life. And I don't get it. I've not heard the voice from heaven. And so God is with us, but not in the way we want. And that might be a reason to doubt and to struggle. And it's okay to struggle. It's okay to struggle with this. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But we got to read the context. What does it mean to have God with us? Matthew's gospel actually doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit at all. I don't know why, but Matthew doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. Maybe he's an LCMS Lutheran. But this idea of God with us is really his Holy Spirit idea that he's pulling it in. And so as we look at Matthew and the greater network of theology, we believe that God has made himself known in us through our baptism, that he has filled us each with the Holy Spirit, and that Christ is present with us, that he is present with us on those nights when we feel most alone, that he is present on us in those moments where we are most angry and frustrated with God. And that even on those days where we sin and we do that thing that haunts us for days or years to come, God is still with us. And God is still forgiving us and abiding in our hearts. But the way that God shows up most commonly is through very ordinary ways. Right now, I have the privilege of being the representation of God for you, of helping to be just a piece in a mosaic, just a thread in a tapestry of God in your life, of helping you to see God is still with us, that he hasn't abandoned us. And that final call that Christ gave to his disciples, where he says, "Lo, I will be with you to the end of the age," he's not only promising them that his Holy Spirit will be in them, but that they will be his representation to the earth. Luther liked to call this the masks of Christ, that when we go around, we all bear the mark of Christ, that we are little Christs to one another, that we are God for other people. and that this is an amazing and a wonderful calling that we have. The other flip side of those moments where I have been most angry with God, where I have been most angsty, where I have been anxious, where I have been uncertain, where I have sinned, where I have struggled, I don't just suddenly start feeling okay. I talk to people. And specifically, I talk to people who are in the church, who can point me to the cross, who can help me remember the grace that I have in Christ, and who can help me remember that even in my moments of doubt and angst, God is still with us. That God who took on flesh, who stepped into the muck and mire, who probably soiled his own diapers, who definitely skinned his knees, who would walk into the room and gravitate toward the people who were broken and needed his help, that God is still at work in this world today. And a lot of the times the way we see it is not through some magical voice that comes from heaven. It's not from Jesus walking into the room, but instead it's through us, through the people in this room. I love Christmas. It's this chance to remember that God has come and that God is still with us and that we get to live that out in each other's lives. I think that's one of the greatest analogies of Christmas, that each year we kind of do this, it's like watching a movie. You suspend your disbelief so that you can hang on for this narrative. Each year we go through the season of Advent and Christmas and we do this collective like, was Jesus going to be born or not? Right? So that we can once again relive that experience, once again celebrate and bust out the Christmas hymns, once again light the candle illegally too early, that we can remember what it means to have God with us, living in our midst. And so my charge for you today is to think about those people who have been God with you, who have been the face of Christ in your life. Who was that in yours? For me, some of the people who've been significant in my life, one of my friends who actually passed away when he was 16, but he was really the first big representation of Christ in my life, who helped me get into that, and camp counselors. And then I didn't realize it until after my grandmother died, but she was a major face of Christ in my life. I just didn't know it until her funeral when I heard more stories about her. So who are the people in your life? Who are the loved ones who've helped point you to the cross and to the resurrection, who've helped you remember that God is with you in your life? Who are those people? And then, who are the people that you get to be the face of Christ for? Who are those people that desperately need to hear that word of grace and love from you today and tomorrow and next week? Who are those people that you've had an impact on and that you've been able to show them the face of Christ and to remind them that God is with them each and every day? We do this because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and we do this entirely because of what Christ has done in our behalf. But we do this because God is with us and because we get to be that face of God for other people. And so that's what I'd like you to think about as we go into this Christmas season. And a great thing to do is your opening presents. Maybe that's a way that you can talk about the incarnation of God, to think about how Christ has made himself known in the people in your life. Just take a moment for that instead of just ripping through the wrapping paper, to think about those things and to help us be mindful of how God makes himself known in our world and how he's done it specifically in your life as well. God comes to us in the most ordinary and weird way when he takes on flesh. And he comes to us in the most ordinary and weird way that I got ordained and I got to tell you about it. And he comes to us in the most ordinary and weird way that you get to go to other people and you get to be the face of Christ for them. God with us. Amen.